Let's turn to the book of Genesis,
chapter 3,
and we are on Financial Prosperity Series 2, and we have been looking last week at principles of borrowing and lending, and we have mentioned one purpose for this teaching is to prepare God's people for times of prosperity and times of recession, so that they know how to move on into God's Word and apply God's principles in all seasons, in different seasons and different times. This morning we want to look at prospering
in recession
and some of the things that we must do in order to prosper in time of recession. We know that that's part of the promises of God, and God's people will not be affected by any recession that may come. We realize that there will be times and seasons of recession that comes upon the world from time to time. But we realize that it's also not God's perfect will for the world to experience a recession at all. It's not God's will for the world to have famine. It's not God's will for the world to suffer want, because God wants to supply the needs of every individual on this earth. And why does recession happen? The economists could give you thousands of reasons, and experts in financiers could tell you there's many principles involved, and philosophers could give theories as to the rise and fall of financial markets. Let's look at the Bible. And the Bible has a principle that tells us that famine, or what we would today call a recession, has a cause and has an effect. In order to prosper in a recession, we must also know what causes it. And what's the reason for it? In the book of Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, it tells us here in the story of Cain and Abel, in verse 9 onwards. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cast from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you feel the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Now there was innocent blood that was shed. There was the first innocent blood that was shed of a human race in the book of Genesis chapter 4. When Cain murdered Abel, the blood was spilled upon the earth, and from then forward God told Cain that the earth will no more produce what it should. We realize that the earth was already cursed in Genesis 3. The earth was cursed because of the fall of man. Now added to the curse, over and above the curse that was already on the earth, there was going to be even more difficulty. No matter how much Cain plowed and tilled the ground, he will not produce what he could. Notice God did not say anything about fertilizers, anything about the ground being clay or fertile ground. He did not say anything about techniques that could be used to improve agriculture. But God points to the productivity of the earth and of the work of our hands as being tied up to the moral failures and falls of men. And because of his moral failure, Cain was going to face hardship, difficulties, even in his very agricultural work. There have been several famines or recessions in the Bible. Some of them, the causes are stated. Some of them are not. But they all tie up to Genesis 4, when innocent blood is shed, you can expect a recession. You can expect a famine that will come on any nation of the world. This is the law of God. This is the principle of God. It has nothing to do with what I call natural cause and effect, that it must always happen. There are always a cause and effect as far as God is concerned. Now let's look at one recession of famine tying up to Genesis 4 in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. David was prospering. He has already entered into the promises of God that he will be the king over Israel. And he was king over Israel. And everything looks good and looks fine. And then something crop up in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." Isn't it interesting that the famine was linked up to the slaughter of innocent blood? That is the Gibeonites whom the Israelites had made a covenant in Joshua's time that they will not kill them. And Saul, in his foolish zeal, killed the Gibeonites, or rather murdered them, cold-blooded, sentenced them to death, and innocent blood was shed. And God said, that's the reason for the recession, that's the reason for the famine. Now there's no way our understanding to comprehend the tie. What does the innocent blood has to do with productivity in the agricultural area? I would think that unproductivity would be tied up to a lack of perhaps fertilizers being used, and expertise being used, or just merely hard work, or just a seasonal rainfall. But God ties it up to the fact that unless the Lord blesses the work of our hands, there's no amount of work that can be blessed or can produce what it should. God in His mercy give a rain to the just and the unjust, and that is why the world still functions as it is. But there's a time when wickedness abounds, and God has to withdraw His hand of blessing, because He cannot go against His own law. There has to be what I call major judgment that He has to permit happen upon the earth for the fall of men into sin and in the areas that innocent blood is shed. God is so concerned about that, that in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God even said that if there is innocent blood shed in Israel, and a man were to be found out in the countryside dead, don't know who is the murderer, that the city to whom it is nearest to, where the blood is shed, has to make an atonement, has to seek for forgiveness. Otherwise, the curse will be upon the land. As we examine this area here, there are other verses that probably come to your mind. In Deuteronomy 28, God promises that if we are faithful to His command, God in Deuteronomy 28 will cause the rain to come in His season. The rain will be on time, the blessings of God will be on time, and every natural force that we need in agriculture will be on time, because God will see to it that it works and perfectly without hindrance from the enemy, Satan. But when we disobey God and His innocent blood is shed, God's hand has to be withdrawn, because God has nothing to do with that. God will have nothing to do with anything that breaks His commandments. And that's when Satan possibly caused a havoc in the natural circumstances, the natural world, and natural order of things. Weather cycles are upset. destruction and famine, rain, pestilences run rampant. And so a famine, which thereafter results in a recession, would take place. In David's time, the famine was not averted until David made atonement for the blood that was shed. And that was Old Testament time, and we're not saying that that is the way the New Testament things operate, but you could understand the principles that are involved. There are several other famines in the Bible. The causes are not necessarily mentioned, but there's another one that's mentioned in chapter 24 of Samuel. It didn't actually happen, but God spoke to David. In 2 Samuel 24 verse 1, it says that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. He moved against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Of course, in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1, we are told that it's not God who moved him, but rather Satan was the one who was moving and causing David to number the Israelites. God did not permit the Israelites to be numbered unless he wanted. The purpose of the numbering of the Israelites was so that David could take pride in perhaps the population of Israel, perhaps the extent of his kingdom, and even Joab, who was not a perfect follower of David, because there are some times that you realize that he did things that he should not have done, found it abominable. He detests what he had to do. In the book of 2 Samuel 24, he went about numbering all the people. And after the numbering took place, the prophet Gad in verse 13 came to David and said, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? It did not actually happen except for the plague. But isn't it interesting to know that God gives David a choice? Because David disobeyed God and failed God as the ruler of Israel, God said to the prophet Gad, David, I give you 3 choices. You want a famine for 7 years? You want to run away from your enemies for 3 months? Or you want 3 days of plague and pestilences? What a choice. Choice of 3 evils. See, God was saying, God is not the one who sends all these things in that sense, but God was going to remove his hand of protection. He has to do it in some way. 7 years famine is very long. Isn't it interesting that famine, when it comes, seems to be in the time of 7? 7 years of famine, 7 years of prosperity in the time of Genesis, 7 years of famine here, and that were mentioned possibly, but it did not take place because David chose other things. And then there was the famine that was in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel that was lasting 3 years. Possibly, if nothing had been done, it could have lasted the whole 7 years. We realize that there is a cause, there is an effect in the Bible for famine and a recession. The Bible principles work differently from laws of economics, and the Bible has its own laws that doesn't seem directly related. Finally, David came to God and said, God, I just fall under your hand. David didn't dare to choose. And the plague started. The last one, the pestilence started. It would have lasted 3 days if not for David's intercessions and prayers. But what is important for us to note is the principle. The principle that disobedience to God, disobedience to his laws, disobedience to moral laws of God, disobedience to his written word will cause a recession and famine. Sometimes in the world people prosper because they ignorantly keep God's laws and principles. A lot of those people out there who are prospering are hardworking, and they in a sense practice the law of sowing and reaping in the generosity, in charity, etc. They know it. But they don't realize it comes from the Bible. So The laws of God operate whether you are aware of it or not. The law of gravity is true whether you are aware of it or not. You cannot plead ignorance. You cannot climb on top of a 20-story building and say, well, I never studied about gravity, therefore it doesn't operate in general. It will still operate. Whether you understand it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, it still operates. It will affect little children who are not even told or learned about the law, scientific laws of gravity and its operation. So the laws that govern world economy, the laws that govern productivity in the land and in every nation of the world works whether men ignorantly obey them or ignorantly break them. The wonderful news is that with the Bible, we know the truth. With the Bible, we know what is the cause and effect. We don't have to be like financial economists who sometimes theorize something that doesn't work and something that works, and economic theories keep changing after every 10 years. I was talking to one university student who was studying economics, and he said, not 10 years ago, and there was one lecturer also who was telling me that, and he said, 10 years ago, when I met somebody in Australia, and talking to me about economy, and say, 10 years ago, the theories I learned and now are different. Keep changing all the time. Laws of economy. And so we realize that there are absolute laws in the Bible, like the law of innocent bloodshed will cause a recession. And as we study world history and recession that takes place within the country, famine and recession, you realize this, that as long as an innocent bloodshed, a recession and a famine will hit the land. You look at Ethiopia. At first it was a prosperous country. Then revolution came. And with a revolution, innocent blood was shed. And when innocent blood was shed, there was tremendous famine. Then the land is parched and barren. Think about the millions of Jews, innocent blood that was shed during the Second World War. And think about that period of turmoil in economy that happened after that. Think about the world recession that took place in the early days of this century. And you think about innocent blood that is shed. Now, as long as innocent blood is shed, there will be a famine. We don't need to be a prophet to predict that somewhere along the line in China, because of the innocent blood shed at Tiananmen Square, that there will be a famine coming sooner or later. We don't need to be a prophet to do that. From the word of God, we know that as long as God's word is violated in those areas and innocent blood is shed, the country will experience drought and famine. It will come. It's a part of God's laws that governs the lives of nations. And so we need to understand this fact as we want to prosper in a recession. We need to understand the cause and effect. See, the reason is that you cannot prosper in the recession unless you're prepared and you're prepared yourself. By the time the recession comes and hits and then you start preparing, it's too late to prosper in recession. The only way to prosper in recession is to anticipate it ahead of time. If you don't prepare for it and you're not prepared ahead of time, you'll be hit hard. Of course, there are other reasons why recession will easily hit this planet Earth. Because the world, as we mentioned last week, is highly leveraged. A lot of things are owned one after the other. I mean, the banks, people may owe the banks owe some other banks, and some other places own here, own loans here, and there are things that, there is a lot of leverage. People are doing with 100% of the money when they own 10% of the money and 90% are loans. It's happening out there. It's highly leveraged. So when the income is affected a tiny little bit, the whole pyramid collapses. So the whole world is based on that system and is being encouraged. But God's word is discouraging that, and we need to draw a line. We need to draw a line. And we have talked about the problem of debt last week, so we won't repeat it. But what we're going to say here, that is subsequent to that, is that in order to prosper in a recession, we need to anticipate what is to come. Perhaps you're doing business in a certain country, you have to be aware of the laws of the land. You have to be aware of the whatever is happening there and lining up with God's word. One of the causes that will come when a recession comes is because the world is disobeying God in a sense of emphasizing on borrowing
and borrowing and borrowing and borrowing, and as a result, it's too highly leveraged. And that is not what God wants His people to go for in Deuteronomy 28. So, recession has a cause and an effect. When, as you see here, innocent blood is shed in a land or in a nation, you can find recession will take place. Think about Uganda in the time of Idi Amin, and think about the innocent blood is shed. You look at the country after that, it is in shambles. Now, no country escapes the law of God. There are principles in the Bible, and it will operate as it is. It's found in Genesis 4 that we read. Wherever innocent blood is shed, there must be atonement. You say, hey brother, is there any way people can get around it? Yes. When a country repents and comes before God in repentance, in prayer. When innocent blood is shed, atonement needs to be made. And in the New Testament sense, people need to humble themselves. Pray, fast, seek God, and God may forgive. Innocent blood, very sad. That's on a major international scale. And the other verse that is considered in 2 Samuel 24, that is wherever the key rulers of nations begin to sidetrack off God's laws of righteousness, you can expect that recession will hit. And as long as a nation pursues righteousness, it says in the book of Proverbs that righteousness exalts a nation. Exalts includes prospering, includes being blessed by God. So these are the things that you have to observe and anticipate in order to pick up whether a recession will hit. For example, there are some Christian businessmen who all they think about is money and perhaps they're in international trade. And then they start trading with a country which, I mean, where innocent blood is shed. All they're thinking is making money. But somewhere along the line, because they're not prepared, the law of God takes effect, a recession of famine hits the land and they cannot take out everything that they have invested. Because they are greedy. They're greedy to make money. And they lose sight of the moral laws of God. That's going to hit hard. In order to prosper in recession, we need to anticipate the recession. And anticipation is by watching the laws of God being fulfilled in a land or in a nation. On a smaller scale, it could be like multinational companies. It could be a small corporation. If, quote-unquote, a sense of innocent blood is shed, or where righteousness does not prevail, if somewhere along the line that multinational company or that corporation is going to hit a recession hard, the laws of God cannot be circumnavigated and you get away with it. They are made to be kept. These laws that God has ordained in the book of Deuteronomy 28 and in His Holy Bible apply to every man and woman on this earth, whether they know God or not. Because these are laws that are absolute. Just as much as the law of light, the law of electricity, and the law of gravity govern the natural world, there are laws, social laws, that God has that govern rules of society, rules of finances, rules of productivity or famine. These are the laws of God, and we are only touching a little bit on them to make us aware of the importance of God's word. Secondly, as you notice here in the book of Genesis, let's look at the book of Genesis. To prosper in recession, we have to anticipate it. Then in the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Joseph, chapter 41, verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 724 years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was without number. Now Joseph here is preparing for recession. So he's preparing a storehouse. Now, the storehouse is not just for food. Later on, when the recession grew strong, the famine grew even worse. And chapter 47, verse 13, Genesis 47, verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land. Now that's a terrible famine. For the famine was very severe. So that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. We are not told what caused the famine. We are not told the circumstances in war. We can only speculate. But we know that there are other scriptures that we have seen, and there is a cause. Possibly, the land in those regions were evil, lot of bloodshed, and so a famine and unproductivity comes to pass. I hear the famine was so severe, and verse 14, Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they brought. And Joseph brought the money in the Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." They brought all the livestock, all their horses, their herds, their cattle, and he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock. Then the year ended, and they came and said, they don't even have any more livestock. See, their money ran out, their property ran out, and in verse 18, they said, "There is nothing left. There is nothing left for us to exchange. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians and his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh. As we have said, in a recession, not everybody becomes poor. In a recession, those who are prepared, they become richer. In a recession, what takes place is that property and finances changes hands. The same amount of property is still there. It hasn't disappeared. The same amount of finances is still there. But in a recession, it changes hands. Those who are heavily leveraged and who are not prepared lose it out, and it becomes under the ownership of the one who is prepared. But who and what principles govern those who are prepared? We read on here that after the end of the whole famine, Pharaoh owned the whole land. In other words, Pharaoh prospered in the recession. He prospered because they had prepared. They had a storehouse. But a storehouse was not just for that. Look at verse 23. Joshua said to the people, "Indeed, I bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one fifth to Pharaoh, that is 20%. Four fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones. The people said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servant." Joshua made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh said, "One chief except for the land of the priest, for the land of the priest only, which did not become Pharaoh." The preparation for a recession or for famine does not just involve storing up food or grain for the recession. It also means storing up investment power. See, it was not just food kept aside so that it could just bring you barely get along through the recession or famine. Joseph stored up not only enough grain for food, he stored up enough grain for seed. Because if in a recession time you don't sow, you also won't reap after the recession. You will extend the recession in your life. So Joseph stored up seed for sowing, which represents seed for investment. During the time of recession, those who are prepared should have enough capital for investment. You say, "Hey brother, you mean investment during recession?" Yes. Because that is when things go cheap. So those who have money just to live don't have the money to invest and buy. But look at Joseph on behalf of Pharaoh, who's working on behalf of Pharaoh. As I read that story and meditate over it, to my mind comes this question. Why didn't the Egyptians store it up for themselves? Why didn't they build barns and keep it aside? There were 7 years of prosperity. They should have more than enough. See, in a time of prosperity and abundance, based on the law of supply and demand, if there's oversupply, things also get cheap, right? Then in a time of recession, based on the law of supply and demand and the power to buy, there are not enough people having the money to buy, but the goods are there to be bought. So there's not enough money to buy, and there's a lot of goods out there, the prices also come down. Isn't that interesting? One in the time of prosperity, one in the time of famine. Most of us know the simple law of economics, right? That if I have one, my Bible, if let's say my Bible is for sale, it's not for sale, just an illustration. If my Bible is for sale, and 10 of you wanted to buy the Bible, and 10 of you only have about $100 maximum, you could all bid for the Bible, you could never pass the $100 mark because that's your maximum. But if all of you have $500 in store, I will say that your power to bid and increase the price of my Bible could increase to a maximum of $500. Right? Fair enough. So realize that the prices, part of it is controlled by supply and demand of the money. Now this is possibly what would have taken place in a time when grain was abundant. I mean, it's just there. A lot of it. People don't see the need for it to be kept aside. Whether Pharaoh had it free based on his command, or whether Pharaoh paid a small amount of sum to them, grain was plentiful and cheap. It's just like having a great harvest of durian. Let's say this season, every durian plant bears 100-fold. What do you think? The durian prices will drop until the Japanese come and buy it. Right? Let's say that we control the export and there was an abundance. I tell you, there'd be billions on the street. Not on the street, on every street. And the prices will drop and drop and drop because there's so much urea. Until possibly, right, in certain areas, I mean, it will be, hey, come and sample it. 3 samples. 2 for $1. So we realize that in a time of an abundant grain, you could imagine what was it, what was in people's mind. I mean, it looks as if it's just so abundant and it could be stored up cheaply. And so during that time, there was a tremendous amount of storage. And some of them were not prepared to do it. They were not prepared to put aside things that, in a sense, looks like it doesn't have that much value at that time. When the recession hit, food was important. Food was more important than money. It became the most important commodity. And suddenly, people were willing to give all their money to get the food, exchange all the cattle for their food, surrender their own lives and home and family for the food. You know why? If they don't have food, they die. Their life becomes valueless in comparison to that. And what we see was important was this. Joseph had the power to bless, the power to lend, and the power to invest in a time when nobody had it. And nobody had the power to do it. And because of that, he went through the recession of famine and came out stronger than before. In fact, Pharaoh was most happy. At the beginning of the recession, I mean, he probably taxed the people a certain amount, but at the end of the recession, he owned everything. Who doesn't want that kind of recession? But we all don't want recession. Nobody wants it. But yet, it will happen because the laws of God are being broken here and there. And we need to be, as stewards of Jesus Christ, prepared. So, what is part of the preparation? As you say, number one, we've got to anticipate it. Number two, we have to build storehouses. What kind of storehouses? The storehouses that, number one, will be able to feed us and give us the power to bless. Number two, it will be storehouses that gives us the power to invest. Seed to sow, not just seed to eat. And because of what Joseph did, do you notice that at the end of the recession, famine, towards the end of it, verse 25, the people were grateful. The people were so grateful that he had saved their lives. Because he had, in a sense, blessed them. What would have happened if Joseph didn't turn up? And nobody interpreted Pharaoh's dream. You know what will happen? The extra grain, some of it may be stored, but it won't be enough to last 7 years. The extra grain will be stored in their normal barns. Right? I mean, if you're a farmer, like the Egyptian in those days, and you had extra, you will store your normal thing. I mean, you're not anticipating a 7 year famine. Then what do you do with the extra? It either goes to waste or you lay long. Lay long. Right? You just sell it off dirt cheap. Get rid of it. That's all you want. The preparation for the recession famine was so important that Joseph had to specially build barns for the 7 years. Ordinary barns were not enough. Tak cukup. He had to specially build special barns. Now let's look at some of the preparations that were there. In chapter 41, in verse 48, he gathered all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. So apparently, there was new and special administration. There were special barns that were built in his city, nearby his city. And he stored up everything. He didn't build it in a centralized barn, and that was quite a lot of work possibly. Because you got to think about storage for 7 years. You got to think about rats and mice who will look at it as a free ride. You got to think about all these things. Think about the extra cost to Pharaoh. Now, don't you think it costs money to build barns in every city? How many cities are there in Egypt? What was the population of Egypt during that time? In other words, Joseph will have to spend extra money before the famine. It will cost money to build the barns. It will cost money to administrate the barns. More people have to be employed. In other words, there has to be an investment in anticipation of the recession. Of course, if you're preparing for recession, you want to get out of debt, it will cost you more. Normally, you live up with that level of debt and you couldn't care less attitude. You say, well, you know, I'm managing, all right. And you're living on every extra you have. But then when you begin to think about a storehouse, whether it's a businessman, etc., you may sacrifice it. It will cost you to prepare for a recession. It's not going to be just, well, praise God, you know, things come and things go, we'll manage somehow. It will mean that it has to be an intelligent preparation, an investment. Perhaps normally you would have taken that money and done something with it, but now you're more careful about it. Instead of buying a Mercedes Benz, you bought a proton saga and kept the rest of it in preparation. Okay, when the recession hits, whether you got Mercedes Benz, BMW, or proton saga, it makes no difference as long as you can get to a place. But then you realize that you begin to adjust and you begin to make changes. You begin to prepare and build barns. Let's look at what Isaac did. Notice in the book of Genesis, and Isaac, okay, here he is. Chapter 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, notice that in the time of recession, Isaac sowed. He had enough grain to sow. He had the power to invest. Now let me tell you, if you are prepared and you do your investment during a recession, your reaping could be 100-fold. How many fold was Pharaoh's investment during the recession? I would say more than 100-fold. At the end of it, he owned the whole land of Egypt. Not only that, every year the people pay him 20% of everything. It was more than he ever got in his taxes before the famine. That was something new that Joseph organized for him. All because he prepared and he stopped. Preparation for recession may mean that, for example, that you're prepared to buy a house. At first, you're thinking of going into debt up to your neck. But now, after considering, you're preparing to go up to your leg. Of course, there's adjustment to be made. Of course, there are decisions to adjust to. That's where those who just couldn't care less, perhaps like one of the Egyptians, that year it was abundant. I mean, never mind, you know, just give it all away, sell it all away, that's extra grain. They find themselves up to their neck in famine. We have to be prepared. Avoid debts all you can and be up resources. Now, it's a smart Christian businessmen who anticipate, who prepare, but there are a lot of people who say they prepare, but they didn't prepare enough. They prepare enough sardine to last them through the famine.
That's all. Tin can preparation. Just enough food to get by. No food to sow. At the end of the recession, you got through without being beaten by the recession. By the end of the recession, you got no grain to sow. So you get in the recession after the recession. We need to prepare grain to sow. Because the time when you sow in a recession is going to be multiplied strongly. Those in debt, for example, let me just give a small example. People get into debt in buying houses and in buying cars. Let's say the recession comes, they don't have enough money to pay. What else do they do? Sell it off. Now, if one person sells it off, that doesn't make the market different yet. But if suddenly 90% of the people start selling their houses, what do you think will happen to the market? The law of supply and demand. Too many sellers, too few buyers. Of course it's going to affect the market. Things are going to just spill over. And it's going to come down so dirt cheap that during a time of prosperity, you may have to spend about $150,000 for a house. The same house later may cost you $75,000 in a recession. Think about that. If you had that money, you could buy two. During a recession. All because you postpone. Supposing, right, here's two guys. One is called Tom, one is called Akau. Tom and Akau had $150,000 each. Akau went out and bought a house that cost him $500,000. It's a really big bungalow. But he got himself up to his neck in debt. Tom went out and bought a $40,000 flat. Stored the rest because he heard the teaching on recession. $110,000, he stored it aside. And he said, I got enough to get by, even if I lose my job, he says. And he starts being retrenched. And he also got enough to invest. Recession comes. Akau finds it hard to pay that nearly $3,000 a month. Looks around and he has no savings. Akau is desperate now. He thinks it over. He says, hey, I think I better sell the house and get over with it and get what I can and start moving the smaller house. You know what he is? He's the one who moves by what he sees. He only moves when he sees. So he goes out and lo and behold, he found out that there were about 1,000 Akaus doing the same thing. So his house that was worth $500,000 suddenly dropped to about $300,000. Finally, by hook and by crook, because he has backslided by that. Right? You don't go by hook and by crook. You go by the book. And so, then he finally sells off a large part of it, how his investment disappeared, and he has just enough money to get by. Now here is Tom. Looks around. Praise God, he didn't lose his job. He hang on to it. And he looks around and suddenly he paid his house cash, so he owns everything. And he has enough to get by. Suddenly there comes his house, and during that time it was worth only about $40,000. He takes one more. And he has enough money to invest. And he calculates and he says, well, he's going now to even go through the whole thing. He comes out of the thing with two homes. Akau comes out with no home. And just enough. Think about things that, practical things like that do happen. All because people get into debt and they're not prepared. But what happened if Tom didn't have the power to invest? You know what will happen? All Tom will Tom will do is he will get through And let's say Tom, he buys, he has $150,000, he bought exactly $150,000, that's all. Nothing left over. I mean, recession comes, he's going to hang on to his job. No debts to pay, everything, but no power to invest. So Tom goes through the thing, struggles through. At the end of it, it looks like he has come through a 50-day fast. And finally makes it through. During the last year, he lost his job. So he just stickered down. By the time he gets through, do you know what happened? There are a lot of other people also looking for jobs. So he has what I call the hangover of recession. He don't have enough power still. So it's important for us that not only do we have power to go through the recession, we need to have power to invest in the recession. And the preparation for the recession is such that, like Joseph, we need to have seed in order to plant. Now, in the two famines that have happened, you notice in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, now he said to Sarah, his wife, and that was not so good. He told her to tell a lie. We say, see in verse 15 and 16, the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. His sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. And in the end, Pharaoh found out that he was lying. And chapter 13, verse 1. Abraham went out from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He prospered during the recession, just as many of God's people prosper in a time of recession and famine. We don't quite agree with what Abraham did, which was a bad thing when he lied about his wife. But what we want to consider is this fact in verse 10. During the famine, he went down to Egypt. Now, Abraham would never have been found in Egypt if not for the famine. There was no way you could actually drag Abraham into Egypt. The only reason why he went into Egypt was because there was a famine in the land. So he went down into Egypt. It seems that in Egypt, the famine has not hit yet. Notice that in a time of famine, your investment or your direction changes. You may not be doing the same thing you did. Abraham did a different thing during a famine. Now, part of the reason why he went down was because he was not prepared for the famine. It was not anticipated. So he had to shift gear down to Egypt. What he did was wrong, but what happened was good. He prospered. There were people who had the money and the finances during the famine. In that time, it was the Egyptians. In Isaac's time, in chapter 26, there was another famine in verse 1. There was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine, there was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Now the word sojourn means to remain in the land for a temporary period of time. Isaac, during the famine, possibly he could have thought of going to Egypt like his father Abraham. But now God spoke to him and said, go instead to the other place there, King Abimelech's place. He also told a lie, like his father, had the same chip on the shoulder. But he prospered, he sowed in the land. What lessons do we learn from here? One more scripture before we draw a conclusion. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, the book of Judges, after the book of Judges is the book of Ruth. Chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Look at that, another famine in the land. So many famines. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. The word sojourn means to go to a place temporarily, to put a shelter there. He and his wife and his two sons. Well, you know the story. They went to the land of Moab in order to get through the recession or the famine. Was it right? Was it wrong? We know that in the book of Ruth chapter 1, it was wrong. Because when they did it, they crossed the boundary of God's blessing into an idolatrous country, and in fact, they suffered still. They died, leaving the mother and the two daughters-in-law. The father died, the two sons died. At the end of the famine, they were still famished. When they went back to Israel, other people there had prospered. Like one of them was Boaz. Boaz was prosperous. He didn't leave Israel. He must have done the preparation that we mentioned about. So in a time of recession and famine, when you change direction, you cannot change direction beyond God's line. In the Israelite time, God was very strict with them. They will only be blessed as long as they are in the land. Outside the land, his promises do not count, with exceptional cases. Do you remember the entire story of the Old Testament? Let me summarize a little bit for you. Towards the end of the king period, when they were in the prophetic period, when the kings were all disobedient, God prophesied to the prophets that the Israelites will be judged. They're going to lose their country, as Moses prophesied. During that time, some of them were thinking whether they should go to Babylon or not. Isn't that interesting? Some of them thought they'd stick it out. But the prophet Jeremiah said, go for a temporary period of time. They had the blessing of God to go into Babylon because God said, you go there, I will prosper you there and then later bring you back. So there are some direction from God to go, some direction from God not to go. Isaac's case is very clear. There is an Egypt where you cannot go. There is a place, like Isaac went, where you can go. In a time of recession, some people will change areas of investment. Why? Perhaps because their current business cannot continue. Right, in a time of recession, some businesses just close up. Just as about 10 years ago, when there was a tremendous recession in the building industry, and I was talking to some many years back in the industry, and there was one guy who was operating lifts and selling lifts. Now, those who sell lifts depend on the building industry. As long as they're new buildings or old buildings, they want to change lease, they got business. And he said, every day they went to the office and sit around and play games. There's nobody who wanted to buy lease. So we realized that things like that happen when there is a recession, certain types of business are no more conducive. You have to be able to have the flexibility to move in new direction. And I was talking to one businessman in Singapore who anticipates a recession and prepare for a recession. He has a certain type of business. And he says he has an investment ready. During a recession, people find that they're not getting that much work, so they go for study. So he opened more schools. They got nothing to do, so go for education. And so he invested, and it came through very fine. And he has alternative investment already. What we are saying is, you still need God's direction. There may be a change of what you have to do during a time of recession and famine. God will speak to you and say, don't ever go into certain areas. God will speak to you and say, go into certain areas. But we have to be prepared and with the flexibility to move into it. We have to have the wisdom of God and tap upon it. But it's not going to come right at that time. It starts now. If you examine the resources of people, in the natural they have a tiny little principle called do not put your eggs in one basket, because that basket may fall and all your eggs are gone. So instead, what they do is they put all their eggs in different baskets. But that doesn't mean that we do it in our strength. That still means that we need to diversify. We need to build our strength in God. If you are in a businessman in a certain area, and all you do is just specialize in one area, remember that as long as there's a recession, we have to have more creativity than just that. It seems that businesses have its rise and fall. And the reason why some businesses rise and then fall again like rockets is because they're just dependent on one area. It's just like a new business. When you enter into it, there's no competitors. Then as you start your business, after some time, you can be sure there will be competition. Somebody else will jump into the bandwagon and boat. So competition comes, it starts being affected. So you got to be competitive to compete. And then you go into new areas. And after some time, there are businesses today that have launched into new areas. And this is what happened. You see, there's a testimony of this guy. His name just slipped my mind. He's an American Christian. And he runs a business. When he started, he has this idea. Business starts with an idea. He saw all these photographic shops pouring away their waste products. Now he knew that in the waste product of the photographic department, there's silver inside. So he said, let me harness the silver inside. Let me get it out. And so he gets all these. He collects the waste products from all these photograph shops, and he brings it together, and he has a special process of extracting the silver out and then selling the silver. Makes his living that way. After many years, he has this Christian accountant come and check him up. There was a time when things weren't going too well. And he has a good look at his account. And then his accountant told him and said, you're making more money supplying plastic containers to the photographic equipment than you are making silver. Now that struck him but he never saw it before. He had a good look at it and he said, hey, he makes better money selling plastic containers than he does making silver. Guess what he did? 1 + 1 = 2. He moved into a plastic supply business. The main business became secondary and this became the business. And he has enlarged and enlarged that today under is a major supplier in plastics. Isn't that interesting? That sometimes the most insignificant changes are right there, but we don't see it. We don't need just a good accountant to come and point these things to us, although it's good to have a good one. Most of all, we need to be sensitive to God's Spirit that tells us, hey, this is not the area that you should be banking on your main supply and your main resources. And it's not going to come in that way. And that's not the way that it's going to come in. Plus, all the time, you're just banking on one basket to bring all your eggs in. Just one tiny basket. And there are those who stick to it like it's their life. Your life is the Lord. Your source is the Lord. Ideas change. Times change. And we emphasize here there need to be resourcefulness and drawing of wisdom and flexibility that comes from our prayer closet. Unless we are prepared to change, we cannot hear what God is saying when He wants us to change. When Isaac was facing the famine, God told him specifically, don't go to Egypt. Although Elimelech and Naomi were having a famine, they probably didn't seek God's will. It looks as if that's the only way to go. Go where there's food. In a time of recession and famine, people will go where there's plenty. But there are some things that is still wrong to go into. There are still some things that God will say, no, don't go into Egypt. But God will point out where else to go? What else to do? And we need to develop that flexibility now. Now. Don't wait till the recession and the famine hits. Now. We have to develop our skills in God. We have to develop our resourcefulness in God so that we will be able to move into new things. New things are born, new things come forth, and you can be multiplied 100-fold when you're right where God wants you. It's important for us to see in a time of famine. Well, we'll look more into that. And let's summarize. In prospering for a recession, number one, we have to anticipate it. Number two, we have to store up not just enough for getting by, but enough for investment. Number three, we have to be prepared to change. To change direction, to be prepared to be flexible, otherwise we will never survive. Now I say, why so simple truth? Let me tell you, there are the more you are secure in a business, the less you're prepared to change. And we need that resourcefulness. Some rather die than change. And die, they do. And that's the reason why we need to look at God's word and realize that when it comes to changing, it's not just simply change. Not changing direction or going where the supply is. Because there's an Egypt you must not enter into. But there are other areas like King Abimelech where you could go and dwell in the land. There are areas. King Abimelech is an unbeliever. So in a time of recession, you have to be skillful and know what direction to take. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, right now we pray for each one here who hear your word. We pray for those who are too secure in one thing that they're not prepared to change. We pray, O God, that they will be prepared to change. We pray for those who don't have the resources to build a storehouse, that they understand that there's a time coming for prosperity. There's a time of prosperity coming forth, that they'll know how to handle it and know what to do with that resource. We pray, O God, for each one, even as we anticipate, even as we look forward and realize there are many areas that will come. We pray for each one, and some of these here, Lord, have their own businesses. They must be resourceful to change. Those here who are employees or who are working in various areas, they must be prepared that there may need to be changes to come. That their jobs or their employer are not their supplier, but you are their supplier. And we realize that those who don't have the resourcefulness and the flexibility to change will find that when the change comes, they are not able to take it. But right now they could focus their hearts and their minds in you to draw wisdom from you. And we pray for wisdom to be imparted, O God. Wisdom that will come upon people's life, that right now, God, they will begin to have ideas. Right now they begin to anticipate. Right now they begin to have the resourcefulness, because you are the creative God. We ask that you impart your creativity among your people, that they prepare to launch into new things, they prepare to do new things and new areas of work as you command them. We ask, O God, that you would supply the needs of each one here abundantly. That you multiply upon each one, Lord, of the seed that they are sowing now in times of prosperity. That you multiply so abundantly, O God, that they be ready to take up the harvest. And we thank you, O God, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Let's bow your head in prayer, because it's a word of prophecy that is coming forth. Yea, saith the Lord, that there are times of famine, there are times of recession, and there will be earthquakes, there will be rumors of wars and famines and pestilences. Have you not heard and have you not read that my people have prospered? Look into my word, search deeply. The purposes that the enemy has brought forth for famine and pestilences to destroy, I have turned it for good. Even as the enemy has sought to destroy man, and he has crucified my son, but I have turned be my people and my children. That the enemy has determined famines and pestilences and recessions, but out of the same event I have so purposed that my people shall prosper in it. It is my purpose, and I have permitted it for a purpose, that my people will come out as the head and as the possessors of wealth that I am so determined. Because it is in those times that the righteous shall prevail. It is in those times that the wealth of the sinner shall come into the hands of the righteous. And you are my righteous ones, and I send you forth to prosper. I send you forth that you may bear fruit. I send you in the harvest, saith the Lord. I send you forth that you may bear my hundredfold. So hear my word, be prepared, that I may send you forth, saith God, that I may send you forth to prosper. And he's so determined, just as the cross comes forth as a resurrection to my glory, so the recession is to the glory of my people. That the world will be shaken, that this earth shall be shaken, and what can be shaken will be shaken, and only what is established on my word shall remain, and that my people may go forth, and they may possess this earth. They may possess as I send them forth in a time of recession. They shall possess the things that I so plan and determine for them. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. I know that I know that I know I'm free from the curse of the law. Poverty, sickness, and sin, I know that I'm free from it all. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.